wanted to take a moment off the top of our service here to welcome any of our first-time guests. I know Brother Justin had done that earlier, but if this is your very first time here with us, well, praise the Lord. It's such an honor to have you here. I'm Pastor Brad Holford. I'm the associate pastor here at Family Church. Pastor Tim Stallman and his wife, Pastor Katie, are the senior pastors of this church. And I know that they would be honored to meet you and greet you themselves. They're away on some vacation for a short while. So I just invite you, come on back, hear them. He is the anointed person to pastor and lead this church. And he's such a blessing to us. So don't judge this church or this ministry based on my message or anything here today. Amen. We'll stay with the word because the word's always safe. But come back and hear Pastor Tim. It'd be a blessing to your life. Amen. Glory to God. You know, we know that God's got a blessed plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Amen. God's got nothing but good for you. I'll say that again. God's got nothing but good for you. Don't let what's going on in this world be a dictator of the good, because it's a poor example of the good. In fact, there's very little good. The good that is in this world was established when Jesus came 2016 years ago. That's the good through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So amen. The Father's got only good here for you today. And we're going to get in the Word. It's going to be a blessing. Amen. I got some things stirring in me, and I trust that you come hungry here today. You brought your faith. You brought your joy. Amen, because that matters. We have a little, he's 4.5 months. Actually, the 13th, he'll be 5 months. And I'll tell you what, you know, sometimes, like Justin was saying earlier, there's a difference with people that are hungry and people that are not. And when you have to force feed something, oh, man, come on now. And sometimes when he's hungry, it's easy to put a bottle up to him, or if we're starting to give him cereal and some, you know, different mush, whatever it is right now, you know, nothing like some good. Yeah, it all looks the same. It's like you want some red, you want some yellow, you want some green. You know, you don't even have to. He doesn't understand that it's beans, carrots, sweet potatoes. You'd be like, how about some yellow? How about some green? You know, so. But long story short, when he's not wanting the bottle, sometimes, you know, we have our setup where we have our coffee table set up. So sometimes we'll sit on the couch and we'll put our knees up there and lay him on our lap so he's kind of angled towards us. And so sometimes I'll take that bottle and I'll put it in his mouth. And somehow it's amazing, and I don't know how this happens, and maybe we should take example here at Family Church, but somehow in the 5 seconds it took to put him on my lap and put the bottle in his mouth, all of a sudden it must be that something changed somewhere in the house, because he's doing one of these. He's looking around like this, figuring out, and the, you know, the bottle's like this. And so sometimes, you know, I'll just put my hand behind his head like that, and I give him what I call the thumb of stability. I put that thumb of stability right there on his face so that when he tries to turn, it's like, uh-uh, you ain't going. It's like, there's the bottle. That's all you need to know. Nothing changed in the house. Amen. You just be hungry. You just concentrate on being hungry and don't worry about what's going on around you. Here in church, you just worry about being hungry. Don't pay any attention to what's going on around you. Don't pay any attention to what's going on in this world. You just come hungry for what's yours, amen? And you'll be blessed, glory to God. So it matters that you're hungry here today. Praise the Lord, I'm excited. We're gonna have some fun today, praise the Lord. Just a quick announcement, and I was thinking about this morning. Quick announcement concerning the picnic later on. Everybody's welcome. If you signed up or didn't sign up, just come. I mean, everybody is welcome. So if you're coming early, what you can do is we you know, the Holford, I got the authoritative, you know, head of the house, Pete Holford. You know, we want the food there by 6 so that when people show up, there it's there and it's, you know, the whole hot and ready thing, not lukewarm and available, you know, like Little Caesars. Sometimes it's just lukewarm and available. So we want the food there so when people there to show up. Also, we will be shuttling. So if you're welcome to drop your food off, you're welcome to drop your family off, and then, you know, come down. You don't have to, you know, bring all the family and relatives down here and then shuttle up. You can drop them off. If there is a place to park up there, you know, we have our yard, and then the neighbors, you know, they're normally kind enough, and I'm not putting words in their mouth because I don't know if they've given us the blessing yet or not, but they're great people. So if there are places to park, you can park there too. But we just want to be considerate of our elders and the kids, you know, families with children and so on. But I was thinking this morning, and you know, it's interesting how there's just some people that come into your life that I'll tell you, they're picked from heaven. They're gems. And I'm saying that, and you'll understand where I'm going with this, because when this picnic started, I don't know how many years ago it was now, but every Labor Day, they would have the fireworks on over there at Bergman. So it was just kind of fitting that, you know, all the yard cleanup and stuff would form a pile in the back of my parents' house. And so why not have some friends over? We'll do a bonfire. They got the fireworks. It'll just be a cool hangout time. Well, this is where that all started. And so I have a cousin. Yes. And he has brought so much joy to my life because, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But we used to, and I don't suspect, maybe we'll go, you know, and do some of the, no, we won't do any of what I'm about to mention there tonight. But when we were younger, we would play fireball. At the bonfire, we would play fireball. Now, you might be questioning what fireball is. Well, it's very simple. You just take a tennis ball and you soak it in gasoline. Light that thing, hot potato, baby, hot potato, all around, hot potato. So we got in the habit of lighting this thing. And like I say, you know, this was years, and my parents are finding out about this right now. But over the grace of me being a grown man now I can confess, and it's all right because there's been a lapse in time. If not, I'll just hear about it later. They're still my parents. Amen. So we would be playing fireball. And so pretty soon we would just light the thing and throw it up in the air, and you would hit it with your hands. And so your hands would be on fire for a split second, but you just do one of these deals and it puts it right out. See, all no worries, you know, don't call the fire department, but you just put it right out like that. So all of a sudden it comes my cousin's turn, and he's going to participate. He's got to be part of the crew, right? So we get this ball soaked in gasoline. We light that thing. He hits it with his hands. All of a sudden his eyes get this big. And instead of clapping to put the fire out, he decides to put his hands down on the ground and starts kneeling on them to try to put them out with his legs. Well, the only thing is, he was wearing shorts. Not a hair left on his legs, I'll tell you what. He was the only one that went back to school with slicker than whistle legs. It's like, dude, you got shaved legs. You better be wearing pants when you go back to school. He was the only one around, so... You know, so if we see any tennis balls come out tonight, there'll be none of that. We'll have to, you know, we'll have to moderate some of our activities. Let's stick to the other safer games. So you know, there's people that come into your life that just do some of those things. Some of you have heard these stories. There was another time when we were out and we decided to be heroes because these college kids had made a dirt bike course going through the woods across the street from where we were. This is another beautiful story, just beautiful. So anyway, we're hitting these jumps, and we're on our bikes, just our regular, you know, pedal dirt bikes. And so we hit a couple of jumps, and we come to this clearing, and so we're just standing there, and we're looking at each other, and all of a sudden we just hear this. So we're looking at each other, and I'm like, you hear that? And so he looks at me, he's like, yeah, what is that? And all of a sudden, I kid you not, you could see the sparks just looking to make it. I could see the wheels turning up in his head. Just the sparks were just ch-ch-ch-ch. All of a sudden his eyes, same thing, big as saucers. Snake! He throws down his bike and starts heading for the hills. He got a thorn in his tire. Snake! After an hour or so, we finally, you know, calmed him down, so he climbed out of the tree that he climbed up when he... But that's just some of the funny things that we had. And, you know, and I'm bringing these points up for a reason, because joy should be a part of our life. There was another time that him and I were together, and it just was him, and we were young, but we paled out a lot together. No, no, you can stay. This is a good one. You'll appreciate this one. No flames, no knives, no throwing of anything. So this is PG, so this will be good. You ever remember those little snap and pop things? They were those little white things. You throw them, and as soon as they hit the ground, they snap. Well, they were full of rocks, so if you ever bit one, yeah, we bit them too. You bite them, and the rocks would get in your mouth and everything, but it didn't hurt or anything like that. So anyway, so my cousin and I, they have little bags of these snap and pop things, and they're full of sawdust. And there's a reason why they're full of sawdust. It's for insulation to keep them in their packaging from igniting and so on. Well, my cousin came up with a clever idea that, hey, I'm going to not have to fight through that sawdust. So he gently dumped out all these little snappers out, and he separated them from the sawdust, grabbed them each individually, placed them back in the little plastic bag that he had. All was well until he dropped the bag on the road. Boom! There they all went. You should have just given me your $5 to begin with. Saved you the headache, the heartbreak. So praise the Lord. Those are just some of the stories growing up, just to bring some humor. And you all have those stories. But the reason why I'm bringing those things up is because this morning I want to talk along the lines of joy. Joy. It's time that the Christians aren't so pickle-faced. Amen. And reason being is because in our day-to-day activities, in our day-to-day work, in our day-to-day life, you're going to come in contact with many people, and they're not going to know you on a personal level oftentimes to know that, you know, you are part of the miraculous church. They're not going to know you to the part where they've seen the miracles displayed over the course of your life. They're not going to be in a position where they've heard your testimony per se, how you got born again and what you came out of and what you've been through. But what they will know is that when everything is crashing down, you still got a smile on your face. That's what they need to know, that when the world is breaking down around you, it's not affecting you somehow. And so through the course of the day, I don't know why when calamity and chaos, I don't know why when hurricane and storm, I don't know when economic collapse is happening, that you still have a bounce in your step, you still have a giddy up, you still have a smile on your face. Because your joy is what's going to carry you through, not only for yourself, but also the testimony you leave for other people. I don't want it to be said of me that as me being associate pastor or a Christian, that, hey, sure don't want to be like them because they're Mr., you know, sad face, you know, lemon sucker, their whole life looking just downcast and downtrodden, constantly being offended, constantly being a nobody that I want to be in close proximity to. They wear their emotions on their sleeves. I'm walking around on eggshells because I don't know what mood they may or may not be in this given day. We don't want to be like that as Christians. And there should be certain characteristics in your life, joy being one of them, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of your makeup. And we're going to get into that today. And if you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. This has been our golden text that Pastor's been ministering on over the course of the last couple weeks about what dirt you are. And just for the sake of time, if you could bring up Genesis 8:22 for me on the overhead, you remember that this verse is what Pastor started this series with. It says, while the earth remaineth. Well, as far as I can tell, I'm standing on something, so I'm sure glad that the earth remaineth. If the earth didn't remain, we'd all be scratching our heads here this morning. Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So it says seed time and harvest. That's what governs everything here on planet Earth. But I also want to bring forth the time or where it says seed time and harvest. Oftentimes people want to plant a seed and expect the harvest in the very next day. Well, that doesn't work with any farmer here in this world. Never did a farmer go and plant a corn crop, go out the next day and say, hey, I planted my seed, where's my harvest? There was the time element that was involved in that. And then sometimes as Christians, we continue our walk in the Lord and we start sowing the right kind of seeds pertaining to our spirituality or things in our life, our peace, our patience, our goodness, to reap a harvest or a crop of those things, and we're wondering why the very next day it hasn't manifested itself. Well, we eliminated the seed time. There's a time. And I like oftentimes to minister along the process of our faith because it is a process. You remember over there, and I believe it's Mark, the fifth chapter. Well, it's another, it talks about the parable of the sower in the book of Mark. But he talks about, the ears of corn. He says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, he's saying the full corn of ear didn't just happen overnight. There was a process involved in this. So it's the process that as Christians we have to be most concerned with, because that's the length or the stretch of time that allows that harvest to grow, to manifest, to walk in the fullness of those things. So this is a law that's in effect that everyone has to recognize. No matter who you are, you don't even have to be born again. If you sow seeds, you're going to reap a harvest in that. Well, they're not saved. Yeah, but if you're a miserable person to everybody, don't be phenomenal, or what's the word? Don't be surprised when you reap a harvest of misery because you've been sowing that, especially those that aren't born again. So it's a matter, oftentimes people will come to church, and because this is how this governs the church, a lot of people's like, oh man, every time I go to church, all I hear is rule after rule after rule. And all I hear is don't do this, don't do that. You should do this, you should do that. What gives with all this correcting and all this nonsense? And it's not from the point of, hey, we're trying to bat you down, or God's got a heavy fist and he's trying to knock you down. What he's saying is, out of love, make some adjustment, because your harvest depends on the adjustments that you make. I mean, gravity is a law that's in effect. Whoever you are, doesn't matter what color, what gender, what race, if you're saved, unsaved, hey, you jump off a building, the law is going to come into effect and you will hit the ground. Same thing with seed time and harvest. Doesn't matter who you are, you put this principle in motion and it will have an effect. Amen. So it's important that as Christians we sow the right harvest and we don't negate the time aspect of our harvest. So if you're over there in Matthew, the 13th chapter, we're going to read there starting with the 18th verse. And Pastor, of course, has read along these lines and ministered along these lines the last couple weeks. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground," and that's what we are here today, good ground, "is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bring forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. I want to go back up there into verse 20. And it says, "But he that receives seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it." There is a right way to receive the word, and that's to receive the word promptly or immediately with joy. That's it. To receive the word with joy. And if you are visiting, you hear people amening, you hear people, being very boisterous concerning the word. Well, they're rejoicing at the word. They're joyful in the fact that their answer is here. They're receiving the word, like this passage says, with joy. It's interesting about joy, and that's the first very part, that there is that right way to receive the word with joy. It goes on to say, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Because they did not have joy or receive the word in joy, all of a sudden came trial or tribulation, stole the word or for the word's sake, and all of a sudden they became offended. So in other words, at the beginning of the process, at the beginning of the seed, they received it with joy, but at the end of the result or the harvest, offense. So somewhere along the course of this passage, joy was not maintained or remained in place, because there was a correct way of entrance into this process, and that was through the avenue of joy. The opposite of joy is offense. Offense is the joy killer. When you're believing God for a promise, whether it's concerning business, whether it's concerning your family, whether it's concerning your relatives or what you're believing God for, your joy is what sustains you and brings you through. When offense tries to raise its ugly head, it diverts the process, so the harvest is altered or through offense. Well, how does that work concerning me? Okay, Mr. Businessman, you can be excited because God has put within your heart a spirit or an understanding to do business and conduct business. You have a plan, you have a model, you have a mold. The minute tribulation comes and you get offended, all of a sudden your harvest of business now has been diverted and it doesn't yield a harvest. So it goes far beyond just receiving, oh yeah, well, healing, prosperity, and stuff like that, which we know in the Word. But this is what you're believing that God has put in your heart. Even a spoken word that He's given you utterance in your heart. If you get offended by that, you won't move in the fullness of that. And it's interesting because oftentimes when God puts something in your heart, and I don't know about you, when the Lord shares something with me, I feel like I'm the only one in the world that knows this. There's a camaraderie and a fellowship with God that you just feel like, you know what? He just entrusted me with this. This is not that it leverages you above someone else. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when God speaks to you and ministers to your heart, all of a sudden your demeanor changes. All of a sudden when you have a revelation of the word, no matter what contradicts you through natural circumstances, you know you're coming out on top of that thing. There's nothing that can talk you out of that, because all of a sudden finality has settled within you because God Himself gave this to me. So no matter what it looks like on the outside, that becomes second rate and second nature, because there's a knowing on the inside. And sometimes when God's put a promise in your heart and all of a sudden trial and tribulation come to talk you out of the vision that He's put in your heart, all of a sudden offense comes. Why? Well, it should have happened by now. Seed time harvest. It should have happened by now. Well, it should have looked different than what it did. How long am I going to be in this time? I've been waiting for so long now. When is it going to happen? When is it going to come to pass? All of a sudden, offense. How long do I have to go to family church before I see some kind of a breakthrough in my life? You could see where offense starts speaking in many different ways, in many different areas, because the joy has somehow ceased. You were excited when you heard. You were excited when God said, He shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. You were excited when you heard that by His stripes you're healed. You were excited when he gave you scripture upon scripture, or verse upon verse, about the soundness of your mind, about your family coming back. You were excited about those things when you first heard it, but somehow over the course of time, offense has now set in, and you begin questioning that which was revealed to you initially. How is it that you maintain that time? Joy. The same way you received it is the same way you maintain it. Don't let the offense through the tribulation, something that is contrary or apart from even God Himself. What is it? John 16:33. He says, in this world you'll have trials and tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. So in other words, we somehow, through the joy of the revelation that the Father has given us through the promise of His Word, we start looking around to everything, and all of a sudden we start believing the contradiction that has been presented through trial and tribulation, all of a sudden we question the promise of God. Offense just took root. Keep your joy. I don't care what it looks like. My God shall supply all my needs. I don't care what bill comes in. My God shall supply all my needs. I don't care what bills come in next month. My God shall supply all my needs. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I'm the head. I'm not the tail. I'm the first. I'm not the last. I'm above. I'm not beneath. Your joy needs a response. You need to stir that joy. If not, you'll sit back and be quiet and wonder why the bills are coming in. I thought this would be paid off by now. See, your joy is what maintains you through the trial. The same way you receive the word is the same way that you stick through the process and the revelation that he gave you through joy. And I want to share this. And if you can bring up for me John 10:10. Jesus himself with his ministry, this is what he said. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's the job description of the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. First and foremost, the word, because that has the most potential to bear the harvest. That is the most powerful seed that you could ever receive or have in your life, is the word of God. That's what he comes for, first and foremost, to steal the word. That's what Matthew 13 was talking about. And to kill and destroy. That's his job description. Death is called the enemy. It's the last enemy to put under feet. You know, God's not causing these hurricanes and weather patterns. In fact, when the disciples were going over the sea, you remember when they were crossing over there and Jesus was asleep on the pillow, he got up, he rebuked the storm. So many people's like, why is God doing this? Well, God must have a sovereign purpose in judging all these people, killing them all. There must be some judgment. No, that's the course of this world. That's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't put God in the same category or boat as the devil. Can you bring this up for me in the Amplified, please? The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and what? Enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That you would have and enjoy life. I don't know about you, but this life is too short to get by on just one trial after another trial, one gripe after another gripe. I don't know about you, but I purpose to enjoy this life. I have to put myself in check. Am I enjoying life as it is? And if I'm not, that's on me. Because Jesus came to establish the fact of a joyous life. And if I'm not walking in that, that's not on him. He did his part through the cross. He rose again and he's seated. Amen. I'm seated there with him. Glory to God. But that joy is on my part. That you would have and enjoy life. I know that there's people here today. I know there's Christians in the body of Christ where it seems like you're just one trial to the other trial. You're going from, you know, one tribulation to the next, that it seems like you're in a rut where you're just going through the motions in everyday life, and joy has somehow left you in the wayside a long time ago. Well, that's up to you to determine whether or not you walk in joy. How do you do that? By the words of your mouth. You need to speak the joy. You need to speak the promise. You need to make God the higher authority in your life. Jesus came that you might have, and not only have life, but enjoy it. You know, there's a difference, and you know, money is a poor example, but it's what's coming to me right now. You can have substance, but you also, like the Bible says, need the power to enjoy your substance. In other words, you can have money, but you know, that can go in a hole someplace, or you could do right by it and enjoy the benefits of it. Not let it be Lord of your life. Be careful of those things. But what I'm saying is, there can be something given to you, but it can still go without use. You can have a vehicle sitting in your driveway, but it does you no good if you don't know how to drive, or you don't get in that thing and drive it around. There's no benefit. Jesus came that you would have and enjoy life, but it's your responsibility and up to you to move in the full measure of that. And we're going to talk about this. Amen. In Romans 14:17, if you'll bring that up for me. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's no down days in heaven. There's no blue Mondays or blue Tuesdays or whatever they are. There's only celebrating, rejoicing, and joy that are going on in the kingdom of God. So, in other words, you as an ambassador from heaven here on earth, that should sum up your life. Joy. I didn't ask you the trial you're going through. I'm asking you of the greater importance, the greater wealth that has been established in your life. Joy. And when you start realizing that you're not eye and eye with your tribulation, you're not neck and neck, but you're far above it, you'll start focusing on the greater and not submitting to the lesser. I don't so much concern myself, you know, with something that is very small in stature because I know I'm a lot bigger than it. You know, I've had, you know, some little ankle biter dogs coming after me, and sometimes you just go up there and give them a stomp, and they just, you know why? Because they recognize, hey, you're far less than I am right now. Maybe that's a poor example. But same thing in spiritual things. You are far above. You're not eye to eye with the devil. You're so far above him. You would have to demote yourself and be not born again to get on the same playing field of the trial and tribulation. If God has deprived of its power to harm you, don't meddle there. Don't stick there. Don't stay in the rut there. Confess that you're above those things. Walk in joy, move in joy, and get above those things. Let's turn over there to John, the 15th chapter. I want to show you some things concerning our joy. We're joy. See, this is the liberty that we have. Jesus was anointed with the joy, with the spirit of gladness, what is it? The oil of gladness above his brethren. You know, it says that God sits up in the heavens and laughs. Let's turn with me to John, the 15th chapter, and we're going to start there in the 8th verse. Look what it says. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. I love this. I love this verse right here. You know, this passage, and we quote it, you know, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, I like in verse 8 that it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." There's nothing that does the Father any better than to see you prospering here in earth, to see you bearing much fruit. Every area of your life across the board, your health, your stability, your joy, your peace, everything across the board bearing fruit. In other words, it looks like something. I don't know about you, but I can tell when there's fruit on trees and when there's not. I can look out and see if an apple tree has apples on it. It's not hard. You just look, and if there's apples, there's fruit. "Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." He wants nothing more for you to be abundantly supplied. That's what he did when he gave you Jesus. In verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Can you bring up 11 for me in the Amplified? It says, "I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing." He says, "I've given my word as representing all that I am, that you could have a full measure of joy if you do my commandments." And I like how this brings up in the Amplified that it says, "and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing." So if something is of full measure, it makes me believe that you could have a half measure. It makes me believe through Matthew, the 13th chapter, that the word was received with a certain level of joy, and then tribulation lessened that level. And it makes me believe that when it says be of a full measure, that now must require something on my part to maintain a full measure of joy, because he gave me his commandments. If he blessed me with a full measure, there would always be a smile on my face, even when I felt like it or didn't feel like it. There would always be a skip in my step if he just somehow put that on me. But here he talks about a full measure. "I've given you my promise. I've given you my word that you can walk into a full, attainable measure of his goodness." complete and overflowing. So during the course of the process, the enemy comes to lessen your measure or to bring you to a point where there is no measure. And that's when offense has taken root and taken place. All of a sudden, through that trial, whatever came up against you, you started questioning the promise that was originally given to you and what you were standing. And all of a sudden, that measure of joy when you receive started getting less, started getting less, started getting less, started getting less. We got to be careful not to do that. Turn with me, it's just a page over in my book, in John the 16th chapter. We're going to read a couple verses here, the 23rd and 24th verse. And he says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing," Jesus speaking to the disciples. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you," talking about his commandments, talking about his promises. "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name." Look at what he says. "Ask, and you shall receive that what? That your joy may be full." He says, now I've given you my name concerning the process, concerning those promises, concerning my commandments. He says, up until now, since Jesus has been there manifesting God himself, you haven't had to ask anything in my name, but there's coming a time when I'm leaving. And he says, when I leave, I'll leave my name in my stead. So you can ask the Father in my name. Why? That your joy might be full. He was concerned about their measure of joy. He was concerned that when he told them to ask concerning his commandments or his promise in his name, he says, ask in my name that your joy might be full. See, that's the goodness of the Father, that he orchestrates his dealings and his business with the foundation of joy. God is good to lead us concerning joy and concerning our desires and concerning his goodness. I don't know about you, but how many are led by, you know, brings a leading of a nice, root canal? How many want a root canal in here today? All right, I'm root canal, I'm all in. No, the goodness. Wow. Sorry about that. The whole magnet came off. All right. Check. All right. Amen. If it happens again, I'll just grab the handheld. I don't know. But amen. God is good to lead us through joy. He's concerned with the joy that you have. That's why Jesus said from the beginning, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that you would enjoy life. In other words, there was a standard that was in place before Jesus came. And that's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A kingdom of joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. So when Jesus came to establish, he said, hey, repent, change your mind, change your way of thinking, because now joy has come into place. And so that's what we need to focus on, is that joy. So when he was saying, hey, I give you these commandments, up until now you've asked nothing in my name, he says, ask in my name so that your joy might be full. So in other words, the way that they were conducting business with the Father is through the avenue of joy. Not offense, not gripe, not worry, not concern of any trial or tribulation, of joy. Joy was the vehicle and the foundation. Amen. Joy is the motivation for all trial. And that's what I'm saying. In that seed time and harvest, there's a way that we need to conduct ourselves as Christians and believers through those tests and through those trials. Jesus is our number one example. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and you know where I'm going with this. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Amen. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to start there in verse 2. Actually, let's start 1, if we can go up to 1. Because this is good, too. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. getting rid of every weight and every hindrance that does so easily beset us. And it talks about the sins. A weight is a weight. So oftentimes we think that a weight is sin, but yeah, what about things that are not necessarily against the word? What about, you know, spending too much time in hobbies? What about spending too many hours at work? Hey, you know, God called and anointed you to have a job and do good, but when it pulls you out of church, we got people here that have started new jobs and, oh, praise God, I'm so glad for the church. Praise God for this new job. The Lord blessed me with this new job. And they're so kind. They said I can have every Sunday off. I'm not going to be obligated in the Sunday. Praise the Lord. Where are they today? Working. I guess they changed their mind. And I guess that was more important to you to appease them than the house of the Lord. I'm just saying, just throwing that out there. But I'm saying a weight can be something that is not killing somebody. You know, a sin. A weight can be still something that's holding you back from moving forward in the things of God. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Greatest trial, greatest tribulation ever known to mankind, having to take him upon himself not only physical death but spiritual death, where the Lord, actually God the Father, turned his back on his Son. Complete separation from God the Father. And he says, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. He knew he was going through that trial. He knew he was going through that tribulation. But the joy that was set before him, the joy of the commandment, the joy of the promise that was first spoken to him, is what got him through to the other side. The seed, the time, and the harvest. The joy is what got him through that time period. James, the next chapter over, the first chapter, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My brethren, count it all joy whenever you go through a trial or tribulation. That could be a commandment. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I know you don't feel like it. I know that any logical person would say that you deserve a bit of gripe because of what you're going through. But when the trial and the tribulation comes, count it all joy. Let the joy be in place. Let the joy of that promise be in place. I'll tell you, so oftentimes, you know, we're so galvanized on a daily basis, 24/7, with the course of this world, because we live in it, even though we're not of it. We live in it. Often, that discouragement, that wanting to know where God is, when's he going to move, when's he going to do something, you need to maintain the joy at the greatest point at those particular times. You need to be in a position where you strike up the praise in your mouth. And we're going to get into some of these things. How is it that you bring these things out? You bring it out by your praise and by your worship. I'm so glad that it's something that I have within myself to do. I'm so glad that there's not a price tag on my praise and worship. I'm so glad that there's not something that I have to swap or buy or sell or steal or trade or anything like that. This is something that that God has given on the inside of me. As long as I have air in my lungs, as long as I have a pulse in a heart in my body, as long as I have words in my mouth, I can maintain my joy through my praise and worship. If you'll bring up with me for me Psalm 5:11, if you can bring that up in the Amplified for me, that would be good. See, there's some praise and some worship right there. That's what I'm talking about. Don't let it discourage you or strike you down. Can you bring up Psalm 5:11 in the Amplified? But let all those who take refuge and put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever sing and shout for joy, because you make a covering over them and defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you and be in high spirits. It says, let them ever sing and shout for joy. That word For means because. Let them shout because of joy. When you see someone that's quiet, you question the joy because there'll be a shout attached to the joy. There will be a cause and effect. Let them shout because of joy. Joy has that connection with their praise. Will you bring up for me, and Justin mentioned this Psalm 35:27 during after tithes and offerings, if you'll bring that up for me. Let them shout because of joy. And be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let them shout because of joy. If joy is in place, there'll be a shout. Let them shout because joy is in place. Let them shout for or because joy has been understood. Let your trial and your tribulation have an understanding of the joy that is in you by the praise and worship that comes out of your mouth. I don't know what's going on, but if I hear a praise and a worship, I understand there's an understanding that you have. I understand maybe you're going through something, but by the words and the praise and the worship, there's an understanding that you've accomplished and have that far supersedes your trial. Let them shout because of joy. If you're not hearing a shout, if you're not hearing a praise, and I'm not saying you have to be some charismatic that's swinging from the chandeliers during church, but what about your quiet time? I'll tell you what, church is the best place. Ain't no trials going on here. I'm hearing the word is swinging, knocking the ball out of the park, giving myself a hug as I'm sitting there sometimes, whatever. This is the best place to be. I'm talking Wednesday. Well, I'm just using that as midweek because we got Wednesday night service and you need to be a part of that. But I'm saying Tuesday, Wednesday, hey, first thing in the morning when you get up and people are questioning whether you got up on the right side of the bed or not. They don't know what's been going on. What about your praise and your worship now? What about you viewing your trial as a person, and when you start praising and worshiping, that person now understands that you have joy, and that joy is what's going to carry you and give you the endurance to see you through the other side of that thing. Where are you at? I don't care. I'm just going to praise my way till I get there. Where are you at in your process? I don't know, but I'm praising my way, I'm maintaining my joy, and I'm going to see the fruition of what he promised me. What do you believe in God for? Okay, you receive that, he put something in your heart. Now praise your way till you receive the manifestation of those things. Glory to God. Amen, amen. I want to show you an example. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the very first chapter. First Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to start right there in verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. He says, rejoice, even though now you might be in trial or tribulation. Look what he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Not because of what you're going through, in the midst of what you're going through. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's stop right there. He's saying, who you once saw, but you don't see him anymore. And since you don't see him, he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The promise of Jesus coming back in reference to this passage, but also the promise of what he's promised you for. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable, even though you don't see it. You may have gotten that glimpse or that picture in your heart, but it hasn't manifested. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look what verse 9 says. Receiving the end of your faith. Can we bring up verse 8 and 9 in the Amplified, please? Watch this. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. for the one that rejoices, for the one that praises, even though you don't see him, even though you don't see the promise, even though you don't see Jesus, even though you don't see the manifestation of your promise or the commandment that he's given you yet. When you decide to rejoice, triumphant heavenly joy, look at verse 9. At the same time, you receive the result, outcome, consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For the one that decided to praise right in the midst of the darkest hour, for the one that decided to get out of the wallows of the trench of the defeat that you've perhaps been living, for the one that decided to make a conscientious effort to start praising and worshiping the Lord despite what it may or may not look like, at the same time, you receive the result, the outcome, the consummation of your faith. As you're praising, as you're worshiping, as you're glorifying God, as your measure of faith and the measure of your joy has developed and grown and you're at a full measure, here comes the outcome, the consummation of what you've been believing God for. They go hand in hand by the words of your mouth. Don't have someone else do the praising for you. You take the initiative and you praise and you worship. Don't sit there quiet. In the trial, that's your greatest time to praise and worship. You remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16. You remember they were beaten upon them. It was the will of God for them to go to that level. And it says at midnight, they were in the inner stocks and bonds. And it says they began to pray and praise. And the prisoners heard them. And then suddenly, there was an earthquake. And the shackles came off, just broke off them. Right in their darkest hour, they praise and they worship. Were they in the will of God? Absolutely. All of a sudden, a trial and a temptation came. They went down to the one thing that they had, praise. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we know Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs. If you read prior in that chapter in Philippians 4, Paul talks about how he's learned to be content. He says, I've been with plenty and I've been in want. I've been abased, I think is the word, and I've been without. He says, but in all things, I've learned to be content. Okay, Paul. Because when the bank is full, so to speak, it's easy to be content. But Paul, my question to you is, when you're going through trial and you're going without, what's your response to be content? Acts the 16th chapter, beaten, bloodied, broken, no money, no food, no water, stripped of privileges and rights. He began to pray and began to praise. Someone that understood, no matter what trial I'm going through, I got the answer right here on the inside of me. And when I open my mouth and I start praising and worshiping, it's not up to me to bring the manifestation. Because at the same time, this promise is going to come to fruition. Paul, what is it that you did? Who did you pay? What did you give to stay content? I had my praise. I had my worship. And I had my joy always on the inside of me as a fruit of the Spirit. So during my darkest hour, I just began to praise the Lord. Didn't feel like it. Was busted up, broken, cut and bleeding. Looked around to find someone else that was in my condition. Silas was right there with him. Hey, Silas, you know what to do. We know how to be content. Oh, yeah, how do you be content? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. I glorify and magnify you. You are my provider. You are my healer. You are my salvation giver. You are my family restorer. You are my peace. You are my joy. You are my patience. You are my loving Father. You are my good giving Father. Glory to God. Whatever it is you need, you've taken my shame. You've taken my sickness. You've taken my disease. See, it comes down to every individual because you all know where you're at. You all know when you're going through that time and you don't have Pastor Tim or a minister preaching to you, well, you need to do this. It comes down to when you feel like quitting, when you feel like throwing in the towel, when you're feeling like saying enough is enough, and the last thing you want to do is open your mouth. It is then when it is the most critical to start praising and worshiping and honoring the Lord. and I have to, you know, I respond well to the word, and it was so funny. I mean, it's not funny, but it's another tell on Pastor Brad moment. But sometimes, you know, there's a heaviness that comes on, and there's a discouragement. And Stephanie, my wife, she'll be sometimes at that point where she knows it comes on. And one time, there was just a lot of circumstances. We were in the vehicle, and all of a sudden, here it comes. And I'm just about ready to just start picking up. You just feel like you could just pick up a car and slam it down. I mean, you just want to punch somebody, you know. And you all know, come on, we're all human here. You understand these. And I know we're talking about joy here today. So anyway, we all have different things, you know, that help us along the way. And my wife and I are very different when it comes to those things. She's very black and white. She's that choleric or cleric or whatever you want to say. So I looked at her. I'm like, I need help. You know, I'm needing help right now. She's like, suck it up, buttercup. I'm like, that ain't helping. I'm like, I'm about to put you through that window right there. Seriously, I'm like, that ain't helping. And so she had to get the word. And, you know, some people are like that because that's the way she motivates herself. She's like, you know what? I know this is just temporary. I know that this is a test or trial. And she's like, suck it up, Steph. Suck it up, buttercup. You know, so she tells me, and she's like, hey, I know what helps me. Hey, suck it up, buttercup. I'm like, doesn't work for me. Don't tell me to suck it up. I'm like, we'll go fisticuffs right now. And she'll probably take me, too. That's the thing. She's like, you will have joy. You know, smacking me down. It's like, you're not robbing my joy. That attitude's not taken from me. So that's it. But it comes down when you're by yourself. And everything in you says that what you're believing for is not going to come to pass, or it should have come to pass. That's the critical moment when you need to start praising and releasing your faith. Amen. Glory to God. I also want to show this. Turn with me over to Romans 4. You remember Abraham? We're gonna finish here. Plus, I have very little limited voice left. I'm not used to all this, and I don't know, just my flow or preaching style sometimes, I'm eccentric. And I'm not normally that way, but when it comes time to preaching, I don't know, praise the Lord. But you remember Abraham, and I absolutely love Abraham, and I love, obviously, he's the father of many nations, and you know him that he had to believe God for Isaac. Isn't it interesting that Abraham was a man of wealth and substance? He was, in our day and age, would be a multi-billionaire. With his land, his possessions, he had his own army. So basically, he was like a small country unto himself. So the world basically was at his disposal. God says, I want you to have a kid. Wait a second, God. We just escaped my realm of influence because I'm loaded. Have me buy something. God put him in a position of a place where it took the miraculous. A place where his faith had to be active. A place where the pocketbook has no effect here. What gave you your stature has now been swiped and taken out from you, and it's just you and God now. God called him to a position where only the miraculous father could bring forth the manifestation of Isaac. He had billions of dollars, and God brought him to a place of faith. Your faith through your trial and your circumstances. Let's start right there in Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, as I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Can you bring up verse 20 in the Amplified for me, please? Take a look at what he says here. No unbelief or distrust made him waver. doubtingly questioned concerning the promise of God. But it says he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So as he brought forth his praise, he became empowered. He became strong. He moved in that full measure of joy that saw him through that time process, that saw him through that trial process. He had the opportunity, Lord, what are you, crazy? I'm 100 years old. We don't have kids. But all of a sudden, in the midst of circumstance, in the midst of the impossibilities of nature, thank you, Father, for my son, Isaac. Thank you for my son, Father. You've called me to be the father of many nations. Thank you, Lord, for my son. And it says that he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Your victory is dependent on your joy. Your victory is dependent on your praise. Because the devil will do everything he can to steal the promise or the word that the Lord's given to you through offense. By being in a position where you've lost your joy, you've lost your faith, your mindset has now changed what you thought once was. Now all of a sudden, well, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it's not God. Your life and many others depend on your breakthrough. Depend on you hearing from God. We're a family and a body, and we want to see everything in the body, all across the board, God's highest and best in everyone's life. We all have our own battles. We have our own things that God's put on our heart. Your joy and your praise will sustain you, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I'm enduring, and I'm doing it glad. I'm doing it with joy. And people are going to know that I have joy on me. I'm not going to broadcast my trial. I'm not going to broadcast what I'm going through. I'm not going to be a testimony or a poster boy of the negative and the devil because he steals, kills, and destroys. But I'm going to be an example by the joy that I carry and I possess. The people say, hey, this guy's got it going on. He's got it thinking. He's thinking right. He's got it moving in the right direction. Despite circumstance, your joy in the depth of your darkest hour, praise and worship. You're never separated from that. Be one thing if you weren't equipped to handle what you're going through, but you are. And you're more than conquerors to do that. You don't have to look for other means or sources of relief or aid or breakthrough. Right here. That's the goodness of God. He brought Abraham to that place. Everything that you need is right already on the inside of you. He changed his name, Abraham, father of many nations. He changed his name so every time he heard Abraham, There it is. There it is. Praise you, Father. I thank you. I'm the father of many nations. I will have a son. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Big deal. Your praise and your worship will sustain you through those things. Amen. Did you get anything here today? Amen. Glory to God. The word is good. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we just bless you.